might be made glad in God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah chapter 60, please. I hope these prophecies of the gospel to the nations live in you as we've gone through the book of Acts and have seen just the beginning of the fulfillment of these things. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 18. God says to a dark world, watch the sunrise, spelled in this case S-O-N-R-I-S-E. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their gold and their silver with them, to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he's glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you. And all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet. And they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you've been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze, and instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. Acts chapter 28, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Realizing that it's many sparks that fulfill the flame of that promise. Hear this spark from Acts 28, verses 1 through 10. And try to see it as well in your mind's eye. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Now, when they had literally been saved through, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives, literally the barbarians, showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has been saved through the sea, yet justice does not allow to live." But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, literally lay in the bondage of a fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. And so when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary. The grass withers, flower fades. The word of the Lord is going to stand forever and ever. Amen. Missionary Hymn 437 from Psalm 67. May God bless us that we become a blessing to others. Rather simple formula for missions. 437. To us by it and have granted us the spirit of supplication, grant to us illumination, understanding, conviction, transformation, and above all else, encouragement and hope, as your word is open to us now through Jesus Christ, our great prophet. Amen. Please be seated. This week, I've been thinking about islands a lot. And I took a concordance and just did a little study. Very often the word islands is translated coastlands in the New King James Version. But just did a little study on some of the prophecies about islands. And I'm giving you just a few of them from Psalm 72. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents to Messiah. Psalm 97:1, you heard it this morning. The Lord reigns. Let the multitude of the islands be glad. Isaiah 42:4, he, that is Messiah, will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the islands will wait for his law. Isaiah 51 and verse 5, my salvation has gone forth. The islands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust. What you heard in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 66, I will send, and the context here is my messengers or my speakers, to the islands, all who have not heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they, that is the islands, shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And that's just part of them. Zephaniah ends those prophecies in the Old Testament. The Lord will bring to nothing, is the idea, will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth. People shall worship him, each one from his place. Indeed, all the islands of the nations. Isn't that interesting? I was reflecting as well upon missionaries who went to islands. In the past, I've referred to John G. Payton, missionary to the New Hebrides, now Vanuatu, and the influence there. Interesting. God's concern for islands. Last week, we covered the very harrowing account in Acts chapter 27. If there was ever an example of the fulfillment of the psalm saying that even ferocious winds fulfill his word, it is this account of Euroclydon in Acts chapter 27, in which the Apostle Paul is brought through what in Acts is the equivalent of the death narratives of our Lord Jesus, or narrative of our Lord Jesus in Luke. Remember the pilgrimage theme in Luke, pilgrimage theme in Acts, to Jerusalem in Luke, to Jerusalem in Rome in Acts, and then this extended, as I say again, harrowing account. Why is it given this way? Well, our Lord did a unique work on the cross. Acts chapter 27 is the most extensive treatment of the kind of suffering the Apostle Paul went through in his enduring the cross. And even as Jesus was saved through death and came forth as the fulfillment of El Gibor, the hero God, so Paul is saved. That's the language Luke uses in chapter 27, particularly verse 43, the centurion wanting to save Paul. So it was that all literally were saved safely to land. And even the beginning of chapter 28, when they had been saved through, when they came to the land, what Luke is saying is this is the equivalent of Paul, as it were, receiving a resurrection from the dead. I mean, folks, people don't survive shipwrecks like this, let alone storms. It doesn't happen. In the same way, people could say no one comes forth from the dead. Jesus did. Here, Paul and the others with him come forth from this. And even as our Lord is the hero after the resurrection, all focuses on him in the exalted state. For the rest of Acts, Paul is in that sense the great hero as well. He is the hero apostle. Paul, in the course of the time on the ship, has said, verse 26 of chapter 27, we must run aground on a certain island. And that island we learn of in chapter 28. From the time I began doing the outlines of this book, thinking through what we call pericopes, that's a technical term for the amount that you preach on, I've been captivated with this passage. Why is it here? What's most interesting is why are particular things, one in particular, not even mentioned in this text. Why this account of a viper on Paul's hand? What's this about on Malta? And to top it all off, how are you going to relate this to Father's Day? Let me do four things with you today. I want you to think with me about missions on islands, okay? So each point, and I've got four, begins with island mission. You imagine, let's just imagine for yourself, you go to an island, and you're a Christian missionary. What do you do? What do you do? Among other things, this text gives us a little picture of what would be done. Number one, you would be doing island missions to a particular people. And each group is different. This is a particular people. It's island mission to a particular people. Number two, it would be island mission to challenge idols and superstition. You see that in the first part of the text after verses 1 and 2. Number three, it would be island mission that overcomes evil. It would be island mission that overcomes evil, verses 7 through 9. And number four, hopefully, it would be island mission that receives a response of thanks, or that gives a response of thanks. So in any kind of mission situation, you'd have that, but particularly going to an island. And then following that, I want you to reflect with me, just think a little bit. This is what I was going to use for the title, but I decided I'd call it The Reflection of Malta, Missions, and Father's Day. Well, what a combination for these 10 verses. Let's begin. Acts chapter 28, verses 1 and 2. Island mission to a particular people. Now, when they had escaped, this is all of the people who were on board the ship. We even know the number of them. There were 276 people on the ship. They all were saved safely through the water, the shipwreck, the tides, the cold weather at this time. Temperature would be in this mid-November time in the Mediterranean, probably in the 50s. And if you don't think that's very cold, try to be in the water at that time. And so all of this is going on, and they escape, or they literally are saved through, and they find that they are on an island that is called Malta. Now, you need to think with me a bit about islands. Now, all cultures under the fall have their own demonstrations of sin and even certain kinds of external righteousness. Islands are particular. They are ingrown in the nature of the case. This is when people didn't travel all that much between islands. Well, as you'll find out, there was a fair amount of travel to Malta. Ingrown. Good things in the course of the evolution, so to speak, of a culture may stay there. Bad things are really bad on islands. There's kind of a spiritual hemophilia when there's religious ingrownness in an island. And so there's going to be distinct traits, as you'll find here, among these people, different than others. So they are on this island, and interestingly, this island is called Malta. I don't know if Luke realized this, but the word, actually Melita in the original, and it means refuge. What a great term for the place where they end all safely. Now, if you're on this map of the Mediterranean, and you have Greece and Crete, where they began to encounter this Euroclydon, the storm that pushed them, northeast wind pushing them some 600 miles in a circuitous way between Africa and what we would know of as the northern part of Greece and Italy. They finally come to this little island. And it's interesting, believe it or not, they've actually tried to duplicate what happened at this time of the year in ships that were like this. And this is exactly where they would have landed. There's no question at all. Some have doubted where it was, but there's no question at all. This bay in which they land is now called the Bay of St. Paul in Malta. Malta, incidentally, is about 90 miles to the south of Sicily, 100 plus miles north of Africa, little island. It's just a bit bigger than Nassau County. It's about maybe 17 miles wide. We're about 15 miles wide, or lengthwise, and we're more than 9 miles wide. This is about 9 miles wide, but it's an island about the size of Nassau County or so, out in the Adriatic Sea or the Mediterranean Sea. And this is where they land, on Malta. And in verse 2, the natives, and Luke uses the word barbarians. It isn't really a condescending term, but somewhat apropos of last Sunday school class last hour, a barbarian was someone whose native language was not either pure Hebrew or pure Greek. Anyone else was a barbarian. Their language was a variation of a Phoenician dialect that has some connection with the Hebrew, but it wasn't a common language for the people here. But they're called the natives. Now notice, though, the natives showed us, and the text says, particular or unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire. It's cold out there. They made the fire for them, and they made us all welcome. Literally, they showed us hospitality, brotherly love, because the rain that was falling and because of the cold. It's mid-November and it's chilly. Unusual kindness, why? Island people weren't known for doing that. Because these were places not usually well frequented, if ships were shipwrecked on those islands, the natives of the land would do everything they could to pillage the remains of the ship, very often would treat those who were alive when they came to land with great cruelty. And so this was utterly, utterly unusual. Now, how do you account for this? Well, some would say, well, this is common grace. I'm not sure common grace is all that helpful a term. Grace is special. When grace comes to you by the means of grace, it's with the goal of saving you. And special grace really saves people. I don't think there's any grace that's really common. Common goodness of God, yes. What else? Whatever else is shown here, there's something of the heart and pity of God through those made in His image for people. And sin that otherwise would have been expressed is restrained. All of that is here. God prepares people in particular ways. That doesn't always work this way. When John G. Payton went to the New Hebrides, the missionaries with him were killed within a few hours after they went there. There was such hostility. It's not always like this. But in this case, just the opposite. Why? I'll tell you ultimately why. One reason. Paul's going to go to Rome. And those natives, by the restraining power of Jesus, who's alive and at work, even if they wanted to kill them, couldn't do it. Paul, you're going to go to Rome. But first of all, you're going to be dealing with a particular people on an island. And Paul knew his Old Testament well enough to know that God said the islands are going to hear about Messiah and they're going to worship God. Now that brings us to verses 3 through 6, where there is the challenge in this island mission, the challenge to idols and superstition. Paul right away shows what kind of a minister he is as an apostle. As the natives kindle a fire, and folks, it's wet, it's rainy. Do you know the amount of work that it takes to get dry kindling wood to start a fire when it's raining? They didn't put them in their houses because there were too many of them there. They made a big fire, you would imagine, outside like a bonfire. A lot of work to do that. And Paul did not say, now remember, I'm an apostle of the King of Kings. I'm an ambassador. I'm clergy here. You can do this for me. I think it's a beautiful little insight that Luke the Observant says Paul assisted them in gathering a bundle of sticks. And brothers and sisters, if a minister of the gospel isn't willing to get down on his hands and knees and help clean a church or pick up some litter, he's not following an apostolic kind of ministry. Paul said, I became a servant to all. Even though I was free from all, I became a servant to all that I might win the more. And Luke dutifully, and I'm sure thankfully, records Paul's involvement as he gathers a bundle of sticks. And here's Paul getting this bundle of sticks. And remember, when you're working hard, and Paul would have had strong hands as a tent maker, those hands are warm. And you're picking up this wood that would have been wet because of the fire, and or wet because of the rain, and you are carrying it to the fire that would be warm enough to warm all of these people, and you get hot very quickly. He gathers a bundle of sticks. He goes to lay them on the fire, but all of a sudden, because one of these sticks was in reality a dormant, poisonous snake, the viper came out because of the heat. And there's an interesting account from the 20th century, T.E. Lawrence, known as Lawrence of Arabia, who acquainted the Western world with Arabia as he assisted, actually, Arabian fighters at that time after World War I. In his journals, he wrote this account. When the fire grew hot, a long black snake wound slowly out into our group. We must have gathered it torpid, which means dormant, with the twigs. And this is the kind of thing that happened. The snake was in hibernation in that cold weather, was mixed in where the twigs, where they would stay. Paul picks them up, the warmth of his hands, the warmth of the fire, the thing wakes up. And what is this scared, poisonous viper going to do? It fastens on his hand. Now, the text does not say it coiled around Paul's hand. Non-poisonous snakes coil around people. Personally, I don't care if it's non-poisonous or poisonous, whether it bites or whether it coils, I don't want to be near the thing. But this is clearly not a non-poisonous snake. People say, ah, but there are no more poisonous snakes on Malta. The answer to that is, so what? It's 2,000 years after that, and people have ways of getting rid of things like this. This was clearly a poisonous snake, and it fastens on his hand, and it so fastens on his hand that the natives see this creature, this is going to gross you out, young people, hanging on his hand. Now, these things had rather, and they pretty well identified the kind of snake they thought it was, and it had big fangs, and no doubt that thing so shocked, struck so hard, it literally had its fangs hanging from Paul's hand. Now, the natives knew that it was poisonous, knew that it was there. That serpent had enough time to inject that poison into Paul's hand. And then Paul does this. The natives see the creature hanging from his hand. And, of course, they say to one another, no doubt this man's a murderer, whom though he's escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. And he says, even this, we must be, they had enough sense of justice as those made in the image of God. Frankly, more of a sense of justice than some Americans have. If this man has killed somebody else, he's worthy of death. But he escaped, he was saved through the sea. But some believe that this reference to justice, I'm not sure if they're accurate or not, some believe it's a reference to a female goddess that they had. No doubt, justice does not allow him to live. You put a capital there, the goddess of justice, the goddess of revenge has pursued him, and now he's going to get his own. So they have something of that sense of justice. He's going to die. He's worthy of dying. But Paul shakes off the creature. You've got to picture this, folks. It grosses me out to think about it. Let it be Paul. And the point here is not, Paul wasn't afraid of this thing. You shouldn't be. That's not the point. He probably was so scared he didn't know what to do. But anyway, the thing is hanging on his head, and he shakes it off. Now, why is this even given here? Look with me in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19. Luke is also the author of Acts, as I trust you know by now. And in the account of our Lord sending out what would be the precursors of the disciples, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. There is a binding of Satan by my coming. There is a binding of Satan by my work on the cross. There is a falling of Satan by the preaching of the gospel. That's what the gospel is all about. The defeat of the devil by the work of Christ. Behold, how am I going to demonstrate that? I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And it's as if Luke, who does not record everything, wants to, before he ends his two-volume corpus, say, here is one example to show that that authority over what represents the serpent devil himself is demonstrated by the Apostle Paul. He suffered no harm. And then, if we assume that the longer ending of Mark was in the original text, Mark 16 and verse 11, there is some question about verses 12 through 20 and to whether they were in the original text, but assume they were for a minute. Mark chapter 16 and verse in verse 17. These signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink or if they take in anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And I think all commentators do see this as an example, whether later Mark added that in light of this or for whatever reason. This is certainly connected with this. Paul's illustrating three things. One, the defeat of the devil. Serpent doesn't harm him. Number two, he has apostolic authority given to him. And number three, because this is miraculous, he's going to bring the word of God. Miracles attend the giving of the word. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, the natives are expecting that Paul would swell up. That is, that a fever would come. You can imagine him looking at his hand, waiting for this hand to swell up and get inflamed with heat. And very graphically, Luke the physician writes, or suddenly drop dead. Paul would just walk and all of a sudden keel over as one who's pointing. They watched. They waited to see this happen. But after they looked for a long time, I believe they must have not kept their eyes off of Paul at all. They must have just wait till he dies. When's he going to die? And it doesn't happen. And they saw no harm come to him. They changed their minds. And then they said that he was a god. Island mission challenges idols and superstition. I knew that this text was more fascinating than the commentators made it out to be. I think commentators are running out of gas at the end, and they try to treat this in a cursory way. I started researching Malta. Very interesting study, Malta. About 1,000 years before the pyramids were built, on the island of Malta, built by some people that we know nothing of today, were built massive freestanding monuments. Megalithic, they're called. Great stones, temples. And the pictures do no justice to them at all. Huge, massive stones, like the stones of the pyramids, probably some 10, 15, 20 feet high, in remote areas. Where did they come from? How were they built? That, as best as can be determined, were dedicated to a mother goddess, goddess of fertility. The island of Malta has its population pretty well wiped out until the Phoenicians populate it in the second millennium before our Lord's birth, where they lived for many, many years until the Romans took over the area in the century before our Lord's birth. Phoenicians see these massive monuments, obviously to a goddess or a god. And they conclude this must be the great god. Otherwise, they could not be here. People come to Malta so that they can have converse and communion with the great mother goddess, that they might be blessed. Yet these are dead things. They had never, ever, ever preserved someone from dying from the bite of a poisonous snake. King Jesus is alive and at work, and he challenges these people to turn away from their gods and their idols and their superstitions and worship the God served by this Apostle Paul. And brothers and sisters, this is a lesson we're going to have to learn in our increasingly pluralistic culture. Today, it's regarded as a national pride or a kind of colonialism when missionaries go to other cultures that worship other gods and tell them, point blank, you are to have no other gods before you. One of the missionaries who went to a foreign field many years ago, as he endeavored to learn the language of the people, put on the door of the rude place in which he lived the Ten Commandments in the language of the people to whom he ministered. They despised him when he first came there. It's very interesting that as the people commented, they had no problems with the last six commandments. They did everything they could to desecrate the statement of the first four. And brothers and sisters, it doesn't make any difference if it is politically correct to say all religions are the same. They are not. There is one true and living God, and in all missions, missionaries have had to show in various ways that all the gods of the nations are but idols, and you're to worship the true God alone. And that's what this is. It is a challenge to the idolatry of these people. Now notice, though, something else. Another reason why people came to Malta is because it was believed that the gods of that island had particular power to cure disease. That brings us to verses 7 through 9, in which this island mission not just challenges idols and superstitions, but it overcomes evil. Verse 7. In that region, on Malta, there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island. It does not say governor, it says that this is man number one on the island. And most believe, I think probably rightly, because this was under the dominion of Sicily and the Roman official who was placed there to govern, that Publius had been appointed to a leading position by that one who governed in Sicily. So he is number one man here on the island. Name is Publius. He received us, according to tradition, actually received them when he got off the ship. And because he received them, that's why the people received them, and that may be the case. And he entertained us. I don't know if it was all the people, but at least Paul and probably Luke and also Aristarchus and others of the leaders. But he entertained us courteously for 3 days. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. The king's heart is in the Lord's hand. As the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Leading citizen, entertaining Paul courteously, the Lord is at work. And it happened, the father of Publius had been sick for some time. Literally, he was tormented in the bonds of a fever and dysentery, which is a very serious disease. And we actually know what this was. It's something called Malta fever, and the bacteria for it was discovered. It comes from goat's milk, so be careful if you drink goat's milk on Malta. And it doesn't usually kill someone, but it will make them sick for a very, very long period of time, and with particularly high fever and tremendous intestinal problems. And he's been sick for a long time. Aged man, he could have died because of this trial. But Paul goes to him and prays and lays his hand on him and healed him. Now, brothers and sisters, this is not a pattern for us today. Remember, Paul's an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12:12, signs of the apostles were done among you. Miracles were done to confirm that the word of God was coming. Miracles in the Old Testament are clustered around Moses and Elijah and Elisha because they are the ultimate prophets in the Old Testament. They speak the word of God. They do miracles. The great prophet Jesus comes and he does the most wonderful of miracles, showing with little intrusions the glory of a world in which there's no more sin, no more sickness, no more evil, no more lameness, no more demons. And that authority is given to the apostles as they lay the foundation of the church. So Paul performs this apostolic miracle here and he heals them. And when this is done on the small island, where word would have gotten around very quickly and population was not that great, and all those who were on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. And the text seems to make it quite clear, when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed, that every one of them was healed. Like our Lord's miracles, all who came to Jesus were healed. And I say again, with people who claim to do miracles today, put them to the test. Say, I want you to go to the nearest funeral home and raise somebody from the dead. If you can do the miracles that Jesus did, then go do it. And please don't say when people come to you to be healed and to do miracles, if they walk away and it's not been a success, that they don't have enough faith. Jesus rebuked the disciples for not having enough faith when people weren't healed. But those who came to Christ, all of them were healed. And so Paul clearly is demonstrating to this island the foundational work of Jesus Christ, who actually did heal people. So all of this is done, and it is showing how the Lord overcomes evil by His own ministry, and the entire island is influenced by this. What's missing from this text? What's missing is there's no mention of words. Isn't that interesting? No mention of Paul preaching, no mention of his teaching. Why is that? Well, some would say they couldn't understand the language, therefore they couldn't preach it. Well, there was a gift of tongues then in which they could have spoken the language, spoken in their language. But apparently they did know the language because they were guests and there was common fellowship and so on. So it can't be that. One commentator said, well, obviously there were no converts there. Well, in other places where there's not much impact of the gospel, still Paul preaches, and in Athens, here they don't even mention his preaching. Why in this island mission, and this is unique in the book of Acts, the only place where there's a mission where you don't hear preaching. Why is this mentioned? Let me suggest to you that the reason, not that Paul didn't preach, because these signs were to authenticate words that he gave. This text is teaching us that when you go to foreign people, they need to see the power of the gospel. These people needed to hear the gospel. That's been taught throughout Acts. They needed to see its power. Power that would push them away from their silly idolatry and superstition. And power that would show them that the King whom Paul represented had all authority in heaven and on earth. So let me give you two texts. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. Peter is writing to Christians who are pilgrims out in the islands and among the foreigners of this world. And he says, beloved, 1 Peter 2:11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, that is, as those who are going to your home country and you've come from your home country, which is heaven, and now you're in the world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct, that is, your lives, your conversation, doesn't mean just words, but the pattern of your life honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Should we speak of Christ? Absolutely. By your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, which probably means the day of God's mercy as He comes and saves people. Or our Lord's words, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Dr. George MacKay was a missionary from the Presbyterian Church of Canada back in the 19th century when it was a faithful Orthodox church. And he was sent to Formosa, that we know of today as Taiwan. Tremendous opposition when he came there. He was the one who put the Ten Commandments on the door of his very rude dwelling place. And people called him a foreign demon, hated him. But he'd been trained as a doctor. And as he saw so many ill people, he began to use basic medical skills that he had learned just to help people and show them love. And then they began to listen, and many were converted. See, brothers and sisters, yes, we're to tell people of Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show them the love of Christ. The Apostle Paul here shows, and I think that really is the big lesson in this passage, People say, yeah, but there's no record of converts here. There isn't here. There is according to tradition, for whatever weight you want to put on it, but it's commonly accepted. Tradition. Publius was converted. Tradition. First church in Malta was in his house. Tradition with records. He was appointed in the early 2nd century as a bishop, as a church governor of Malta. Tradition. He was executed in AD 112 in the wave of persecution. Not tradition. Even today, Malta is about 90% Christian. Formal Christian, to be sure. Much superstition mixed in it, to be sure. But that gospel influence has never left that island. All beginning with Christ showing His power, confronting idols and superstition, and overcoming evil. And of course, the response that comes particularly to God's people. They also honored us in many ways. That is, they provided for us. They were there for 3 months, as you learn in verse 11. They were there from mid-November of AD 59 to mid-February of AD 60, when the weather was fair and they could travel again. And during that time, because their ways pleased the Lord, even otherwise enemies were made to be at peace with them. And as they left, they provided such things as were necessary. The Lord, in chapter 27, took away. The Lord, in chapter 28, gave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How did the kingdom come here? Well, it's not entirely accurate, but the words of this little phrase in Lead On, O King, Eternal, do capture some of this. For not with swords loud clashing, nor roll of stirring drums, by deeds of love and mercy, your heavenly kingdom comes. Of Malta, missions, and Father's Day. Let me tell you a missionary story. I have learned to take the word Google and make it a verb. It doesn't fit quite well with the way I was raised, but yesterday I Googled several times. And I Googled islands, Christianity. And then I began to think of particular islands that I knew of that had been influenced by the gospel, the Solomon Islands and so on. And I thought of Taiwan or Formosa. And I'm thankful that I Googled and for what Google turned up. And I did check it because sometimes Google doesn't turn up things that are accurate, but this one is. And it's a great story. Taiwan is an island, otherwise known as Formosa. Reformed people are very bad at giving themselves publicity. The idea that Calvinism put a damper on missions is utterly false. Calvin himself, in most of his writings, emphasized the need to bring the gospel to the nations. And the Reformed churches, particularly in the Netherlands, in the decades after Calvin's time at Geneva, became very, very full of work of missions. Most of the work about these missionaries is not translated into English. I hope it will be one day, but their accounts are fascinating. I came across the name Georgius Candidius, and it's so infrequently mentioned, my Googling, Google told me, did you spell it properly, or whatever the thing says, did you mean blah, 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 blah. But it is Georgius Candidius. First Christian missionary to Formosa, Taiwan, 1627, but decades after the time of the beginning of the Reformation, comes to a land like Malta, surrounded by superstition, and yet with a people that at least were willing to give him a hearing in that area, unlike George Mackay, who came later. He must confront idols and superstition and show how the gospel really overcomes evil. That Jesus, who saves people and transforms homes, really overcomes evil. The account from Georgius Candidius. In the large village in which he was living and preaching, the villagers proposed that he accept a contest on the greater power he claimed for Christianity as against their old religions by his making one house in the village a Christian house to let them see if in time it really prospered more than the others. In great frustration, he wondered if it would not be better to ask the company government simply to order all the women and children to attend his instruction classes for the faith. Fortunately, the government refused. And 4 years later, without a contest or a government order, it was happily reported that, quote, all the inhabitants of the village have cast away their idols and call upon one and the same Almighty and true God. Brothers and sisters, do you believe God still does that? Basically, in our circles, we don't. So often, because of our view of the power of the culture, makes the culture greater than Christ, and it isn't. It doesn't make any difference who is in government. It doesn't make any difference what legislation comes in a nation that is turned against the faith. Christ is greater. And our responsibility is not to cry in our beer. Our responsibility is to let our light so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And yes, we need to spread the gospel. Yes, we need to give out Bibles. Yes, we need to give out tracts. Yes, we need to do all of those things. But people need to see Christ. And they need to see it in our families. What does that mean? See, we can't get vipers on our hands and say, watch the viper, bite my hand and I won't die. Because you're going to die if it's poisonous. You can't do that. We don't have apostolic powers. But we have the power of God. And you can say in so many words, the devil's fangs and his power may have left an imprint in my arm, but I'm alive in Christ. And by His blood I'm forgiven, and by His resurrection I stand tall. He really saves. He really makes us alive. He really gives us everlasting life. And He does, folks. How in a pluralistic world can you have the arrogance to say you have everlasting life? It's because of Jesus Christ. And He really conquered death. The same Jesus who really came to this island really comes to people to whom you minister. You tell them that. No, we can't do apostolic miracles of making everybody well. But we can show Christ's own grace and minister to others. Minister to our own people when they're ill. Isn't it amazing today? A presidential candidate is a Mormon. And people say, look at what the Mormons do for their people. And brothers and sisters, don't you think amazing grace ought to do more than legalism does? Doesn't it say something to you that it hasn't? Doesn't it say something to you that if it did, and Christians really lived as a family of God's people in a fragmented world, people might look and say, there's something different here. Something the idols of materialism can't give. Joy, happiness, delight, thanks, hope. Yes, material things can't give that. Over against the gods and goddesses of entertainment, you don't even need to have a TV. In fact, you're probably better off if you don't. And you have great delight in good things in life that our culture can't get. Isn't it interesting? Everybody was waiting to be so satisfied by the last of the Sopranos. And it's been an anticlimax. Man, that's the world, folks. That's the world. Pastor Miller preached on that last Sunday so effectively. Isn't it interesting? The very time he was praying, if you weren't here to hear it, And then think the very time he was preaching, a little bit after, people were getting that object lesson. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And I'm going to tell you another thing too. Yesterday I sent the elders an article written by a pastor. When I get pastors that make social commentary, and I'm not of the denominational persuasion of this man, but he wrote an article called Mainstream Porn. And I sent it on to the elders because it said so much what I thought. We're in a culture in which porn is all around us in every way. You can't get a Penny's catalog anymore without the stuff of Playboy in the 1950s being on the front cover. And the point he made is this. The untold story is that people who are becoming addicted to this are losing rapidly the real meaning of love, the meaning of marriage, the meaning of intimacy, and the meaning of sexuality. Because the idol of sex is ultimately destroyed. What a great opportunity. Now you don't need vipers on your hands, and you don't have to heal everybody. But to show a marriage healthy in the grace of Christ, and a family being raised for a purpose higher than themselves. Man, whether you're on Malta or wherever you are, that speaks volumes to people. Why? Because you're doing two things. You are challenging the superstitions and the idols of our culture, just as Paul did. Don't buy them, folks. Don't buy the idols of the material, of the science, of entertainment, or whatever it would be that makes these things an end in themselves. They're idols, and you challenge them. And you show in the midst of a world that is, at least in a culture, that is indeed imploding very rapidly because of its own sin. And it is. You say, here's what the gospel does. It makes people who stand in the grace of Christ. How can you live this way in the midst of such a hostile world, is something called the cross. How can you persevere in it, is something called the resurrection. Why do you have such hope? He's someone called Jesus. And you do in so many ways exactly what the Apostle Paul did here, showing the grace and the power of Christ. Prepared people, yes, but nevertheless people who, history shows us, came to acknowledge the true God. You know, I was going to say in the conclusion, you don't live on an island, but we live in the world. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. We do live on an island. Long Island. Oh, and I love to tell my friends in the OPC and Whidbey Island, their island is the second largest. Ours is the first largest in connection with the continental United States of America. And there's Manhattan Island. And there's Staten Island. And I'm enough of a biblicist to believe that when the Lord says, the multitude of the isles are going to be glad in God, that probably includes Long Island, Manhattan Island, Staten Island, and for our friends out west, Whidbey Island as well, and all the others. You believe that? The Bible teaches it. And why is this account given in the book of Acts? To take these very select people who live on islands, so that the Holy Spirit can say, I didn't forget you. Before this book of the founding of the early church ends, let me give you a picture of ministry on islands. And it's a picture in which God's people invite the islands to be really glad in our great God, Jesus Christ. Wouldn't it be great if by our lives and our words, we speak to people, tell them about Jesus, show them Jesus, bring them under the means of grace God converts by the preaching of the Word, give them time to let them see that we really are for real, warts and all. But wouldn't it be great if God made our islands just like Malta, a people who live with thankful praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and who vanquishes all idols. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that Scripture addresses all of these things we might not even think of. We thank you that as the God who made prophecies to islands, you didn't forget to give us this beautiful, poignant statement of what Paul, the great hero in Christ, was able to do as an apostle, bringing apostolic miracles and the grace of Christ to these people of Malta. O Lord, encourage us that You are still mighty to save, that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Give us boldness to confront the idols and superstition of our culture, to do it graciously. Remind us, our Lord, that Paul was gracious and kind and servant-like. And we pray that we would show others we can't do the miracles Paul did. Although sometimes, Lord, You do heal in wonderful ways. But even if that doesn't happen, may we show practical compassion and love and tell people of the hope that we have of not just being raised from a bed, but the hope and confidence of being raised from the dead through Christ. O Lord, make us bold and faithful, and let us believe that You are the God who still works, that all of the coastlands of the nations shall give You praise and honor and glory. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. In eternity, there will be people from Malta and all nations that have been born by the grace that comes from Zion. We sing of that in hymn 436 from Psalm 87. And thoughtfully sing the three stanzas. Orders. Let's go from the latest to the nearest. Next Sunday, there are regular Bible school classes. There won't be a Bible school closing program. Teachers, you can do what you want as you wrap things up in your classes, because we want Elder Montemarano and Pastor Miller to give you a report on the General Assembly. So you may want to have your children up here to hear that information. And we'll give you more details on that tonight. Saturday's the picnic, so let's pray the Lord might give us good weather. You're all invited. Details are in the bulletin. We'd love it if you'd come. Begin with breakfast. You don't want to miss one of Flo's breakfast there at the picnic. Then the drop-in for the Macalusos Friday night. That gives you the opportunity to say so long for now to the Macalusos. That information's in the bulletin. Tonight, We still have worship. I know it's Father's Day, but it's the Lord's Day called Father's Day. Worship, Lord's Supper, and fellowship time. Be here for that. A number of updates and prayer for you for tonight. And last but not least, New Horizons is finally in. There are still some left, but get your copy and you can read about issues regarding worship. Excellent issue. And before you leave, greet one another. That's one of the ways we show the love of Christ to others. Above all else, go forth with the promise of Christ. Now the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And God's people said together, Amen.